Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, where God is addressing the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he's talking about that spiritual revival that seemingly is taking place in Judah. Back at the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel became divided, northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom of the ten tribes were called Israel. They very quickly lapsed into idolatry, actually from the inception. They turned away from God, they began to worship idols, and it was a gradual deterioration until the northern kingdom of Israel finally went into captivity. They were conquered by the Assyrians. They were carried away out of the land, led out of the land. They were repopulated in other areas, and the northern kingdom of Israel ceased to exist. Because of their turning away from God, they're turning to idols. Now, Judah, who had good kings and bad kings, had times of spiritual reformation and times of spiritual decline, were gradually getting deeper and deeper into idolatry. They would have reformations, but the reformation would not come quite as high. And when they go back down, they would go back lower. So the gradual decline downwards. There would be sort of a graft up and down, but it was gradually getting lower all the time. Until King Manasseh, who took Judah down to the depths of idolatry, worship of false gods, and really sort of brought the death knell on the nation. But the grandson of Manasseh was named Josiah. And he was the king at this time, and the king who was reigning when Jeremiah first began to prophesy. And Josiah was extremely young, only 8 years old when he was crowned king. But at 8, you know, you can't make many momentous decisions. But when he was 16, he really began to take over the reins of government. And he began spiritual reforms. He ordered that all of the idols be destroyed. He ordered that these places of false worship, of these pagan gods, be taken out of the land. They had established many pagan shrines. He ordered them to be taken away. During the previous reign, actually, they had quit worshiping in the temple altogether. And they had actually built an altar unto Baal in the temple. And so he ordered that altar destroyed. He ordered the temple to be refurbished. And he was really instituting spiritual reforms. And so there was a surface movement towards God by the people because of their king leading in this reformation. But this is what God is talking about here when in verse 10 he said, for all of this, that is what happened to Israel, the destruction of Israel, they're carried away to captivity and all, Judah saw it all. They saw what happened to a nation that would turn from God. Judah saw it all, and yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah, who saw it, has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. God's complaint was that this spiritual reformation was not complete. It wasn't really from the heart. It wasn't all, it was just sort of a popular movement. It was outward religion. They had become outwardly religious, but it had not really affected their heart. And that was basically God's complaint. There are many people who have just sort of a half-hearted relationship with God. It's sort of a take it or leave it kind of a relationship. Oh, it's nice and it's good, and I think that, you know, it's proper. But it hasn't really affected their life. It isn't a thing of the heart where you really committed wholeheartedly to the Lord. Attend church when it's convenient or if it's a special occasion. But again, it's very easy to be distracted and to find an excuse for not going this Sunday evening. Some out of tradition attend church very faithfully. Our family has always attended church. And so there is that faithful, addictive kind of attendance. But even as they sit in the service, their mind is out on the golf course. And on that last shot that they made, and had it only gone in the cup, you know, and their mind is on other things. It's back in the office. It's back in the issues that must be faced this next week. Or it's back in the home and some of the problems that are existing in the home. So that though their body is here, their heart is someplace else. And many people feel, well, I go to church, you know, and I'm doing the religious thing, but it is all surface religion. Now, that's what God was complaining about with Judah. There was this surface revival. There was on the surface a movement back to church, a movement back to the things of God, but it had not really become a thing of their hearts. It wasn't really something that was deep-rooted within their hearts. And so they haven't turned to me, God said, with their whole heart. Just sort of a half-hearted kind of a, well, we ought to, you know, maybe worship God. In the previous chapter, the Lord speaks of the days that had gone by, their history. He remembered in the beginning what great fervency they had towards him, what love. When they followed him out of the bondage of Egypt and into the wilderness, Israel was holiness unto God. They wanted to live holy for God. It was a thing of wholehearted commitment to God. And God said, I remember those days when you loved me so intensely. It is much as when Jesus was writing to the church of Ephesus. He said, I know that, you know, you've got everything going. The committees are all operating. You're full of works. You've got your charity programs going and all of your... But he said, you've left your first love. Still have all of the motions, outward motions. But the emotion was gone. The heart wasn't in it anymore. It had become perfunctory. It's a matter of sort of duty or habit or whatever, but it isn't any longer something that is coming from the heart. And God wants your heart. He wants you to serve Him with your whole heart. When Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea, he said, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, let me ask you to, as honestly as you can, as best you can, let me ask you to grade your relationship with the Lord. Would you say that your relationship was fervent? Or would you say that your relationship was sort of distant? Or maybe your relationship is sort of so-so. You know, part in and part out. The so-so relationship is a lukewarm relationship, and Jesus said that he finds that detestable. Now, if it's an extremely hot day and there's nothing else to drink and my body is dehydrating, I can tolerate a Coke if it's ice cold. It's got to be ice cold, though. What I can't stand is a lukewarm Coke. When I'm thirsty, dying of thirst, I need some moisture. If I take a drink of a Coke that is lukewarm, I spew it out. I can't handle it. That's if I'm not in a restaurant. In a restaurant, I swallow it. But I don't like it. And the Lord is saying to you that he just doesn't like that so-so relationship. He doesn't want to be on a take-it-or-leave-it relationship with you. The Lord wants your love for him to be fervent and your service to him to come out of that fervency of love. Paul the Apostle said, "For the love of Christ constrains me." And that constraining love of Christ is the only acceptable motive for your service to the Lord. But there are a lot of people that are serving the Lord out of the sense of obligation or the sense of duty or the sense of it's the proper thing to do. But God isn't interested in that kind of service. He is not interested in outward religion. He wants your relationship to him to be a matter of the heart. Judah, the nation, even under this outward revival under Josiah the king, was in that lukewarm state. She had turned to God, but not completely, not with her whole heart. The problem with many people today is that they have a head religion, but not a heart religion. A head faith or belief can change your mind as to how you think about things. But a heart faith will change your actions and how you react to things. The one will affect your surface life. The other will affect your whole life. In the psalm that we read, Psalm 86, David prayed, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." David realized that there was that divided heart. Yes, he had a heart for God and the things of God, but his heart was also for the world and the things of the world. There was this divided heart. And David is saying, "Lord, unite my heart. I don't want this divided heart." And many of you are in that same condition. You have a heart for the Lord, yes, but the heart also for the things of the flesh. And you find yourself sort of torn between the two. And God is asking for your heart. Judah was in that place. Yes, they had a heart. They were going back to temple. They had worship going again. And they were saying their prayers again. But it was only half-hearted. They've not turned to me with their whole heart, but only on the surface, only feignedly, the Lord said. Now, according to God, Judah was only feigning religion. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And as man looks at you, they may say, "Oh my, isn't he wonderful? He doesn't even use the hymnal. He knows all the songs by heart." And he closes his eyes and lifts his head in worship. And a man looks on the outward appearance and they make their judgment of you. But God's looking on the heart. He's looking what's in your heart. As you're singing words of praise or devotion, where is your heart? Jeremiah 17, the Lord declares that he searches the heart. Now, in the times of Jesus, the problem with the Pharisees was that they had surface religion. And Jesus was really scathing them because their religion was all surface. When they prayed, they weren't really praying to affect God. They were praying to affect man. They were more interested in what man thought of them than they were what God thought of them. They were looking for the approbation of man rather than God. And thus, everything was surface. Everything was done for effect. So when they prayed, they would go out in the public. And they would make these long public prayers so that people would see them. And when they gave in such an ostentatious way, you know, that everybody knew the contribution they were making. When they fasted, they would put ashes on their face and they would have long faces and they would look like they just came out of the tomb or something. And you say, "What's wrong with you, man?" "Oh, I'm fasting, you know." And they did everything for the effect on people so that people would say, "Ooh, ah, aren't they religious or aren't they righteous?" But it was all surface. It wasn't in the heart. And Jesus was rebuking them. You see, to have just surface religion and not from your heart is the height of hypocrisy acting. And so Jesus rebuked them for their hypocrisy. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, you put the three together over and over. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You make the outside of the platter clean, but inside you're like a ravening wolf. You whitewash the sepulchres of the fathers, but within you're filled with rottenness. And though there was that surface religion, because the heart wasn't there, they were exposed to the scathing remarks of Jesus. Judah, the nation, because of the edicts of King Josiah, had broken the idols of the pagan gods. But they still held to these gods in their hearts. They no longer had the little pornographic idol of Ashtoreth there in their home. But when they're in their hearts, they were still lusting after the flesh. They no longer had the little distorted idol of Mammon or of Molech there in their house, but they were still living for pleasure. So though they had gotten rid of the surface things, yet their heart had not really been changed that much. They still had a heart that was after the flesh and the things of the flesh. To be one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside is the heart of hypocrisy. That's what hypocrisy is all about. According to the Lord, what is in your heart is of utmost importance. In Proverbs, we are told to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's where life really springs, from your heart. It is better to be doing the wrong thing with a right heart than be doing the right thing with a wrong heart. God can change the things very easily, but oftentimes he works your lifetime in trying to change your heart. God is interested in your heart and what is in your heart. And David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Lord, reveal to me what's in my heart." Jesus said that out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the thefts, the false witness, and the blasphemies. These things proceed, he said, out of the heart of a man. When a person has been arrested for some horrible crime, quite often his neighbors express complete shock. "I can't believe he did it. Why, he was such a wonderful neighbor. He kept his yard so clean. And, he was a part of the neighborhood. He was always friendly. I can't believe that he's guilty. I can't believe he did it." And the neighbors saw only the outside. They didn't know what was going on within the heart of the man. God looks at your heart. He knows what's going on inside in the heart of man. The difficulty, though, is knowing ourselves what's in our heart. For in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, again, we'll get to it, where the Bible says, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Actually, is deceitful above all things. Heart is deceitful above all things. Most deceitful thing is your heart. And it's desperately wicked. And the question is, who can know it? Socrates said, "Man, know yourself." But who does? Many times when a person has been arrested for some horrible crime that they have committed, they themselves express shock over the fact that they did it or could have done it. Had you told them in years prior to the action that they would one day stand guilty of this kind of a crime, they would have been incensed. They would have been angered. They would have been insulted. I talked with Charles Watson, who is known because of the Manson gang and that crime spree. Horrible killings. And he said, "I was just a normal high school kid in Texas. Went to Sunday school every Sunday with the family. Played football." Which Texas kid doesn't play football? And had you come to him in high school and said, "Charles, you're going to be spending your whole life in prison over some of the most horrible murders in the annals of crime," he would have just scoffed. He said, "Go away. Get lost, man. You're crazy." We don't know what we are capable of doing under certain circumstances. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the saddest person, really, and the one to be most pitied, is that person who is deceived by his own heart. James talks about a person who seems to be religious. But he said, their religion is vain. It's empty. Surface religion is empty. It is vain. But it is worse than that. It is deceitful. Because a person sort of comforts themselves in the fact that I'm not a total pagan. Well, I believe the church is a great institution, a part of America. It belongs in America. Never go, but it sure belongs here, you know. And they deceive themselves because they're born in the USA. And they think that that sort of constitutes some kind of relationship with God automatically. and they don't know anything at all about a heart after God and a heart after the things of God and a wholeheartedness in commitment to God. Judah was in that condition. Outwardly, they were going back to church. Outwardly, they were attending the services. And outwardly, they were going through the ritual of prayer. But they had not turned to God with their whole heart. It was just a surface religion. It was just something that was outward, feigned, God said. But it wasn't something that had affected their heart. Giving our minds to the Lord may change our actions. Giving our hearts to the Lord will change our lives. Now, God's cry to wayward Judah was to return from their backsliding. For God said, I am merciful. Only God said, acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord. You see, until you acknowledge it, God can't do anything for you. As long as you're justifying yourself and saying, well, I know that I'm not all shit, but I'm not too bad. I talk to God. And as long as you are sort of excusing yourself and covering for yourself, God can't do anything with you. It's not until the Spirit of God reveals to your heart the divided heart that is there that you then acknowledge, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned. God, I've had a divided heart. God, forgive me. God said, I'm merciful, but only acknowledge your iniquity that you've transgressed, you've turned from me. And the Lord promised that he would then deliver them from captivity and he would bring them back into this relationship with himself. And then God said, and I will give you then shepherds after my heart. He talked a lot about their heart. Then he talks about his heart. I will give you shepherds after my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Issues of the heart. Your heart. God's heart. Shall we pray? Father, help us, we pray, that we will not be guilty of being deceived by our hearts. But may we look at our lives and our activities and our actions and realize that out of our heart come the issues of life, and out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And Lord, give us a pure heart. Give us a clean heart. But more than that, Lord, give us a heart that is undivided, a heart that is holy after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Again, I would ask you to rate your relationship with God. Hot, cold, lukewarm. Fervent, distant, right on. The Lord wants you to have a right on relationship, whole heart towards him. And if you find that maybe you've strayed and you're a little distant, or if the Spirit of God has been showing you some areas of divided heart, outward religion, but not really from the heart, I would encourage you to just go back to the prayer room and there, as the Lord said, renew your commitment. Give him your whole heart. Commit yourself to worship and serve God totally, with a whole heart. For he's merciful. He will restore. He'll bring you back into communion, the place of blessing. but he wants your whole heart. May the Lord be with you and bless you as you walk with him this week. In Jesus' name.